Lord, as we shift from praise to having you inspect us, I pray that you would be forthright but also gracious to us. Use your words to speak, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We began a series before Easter on the seven deadly sins. And I'm finishing that up today. I actually had a number of people ask if I was going to get to that seventh one. I thought maybe you were getting tired of being confronted with our humanity. It was supposed to end before Easter, but having to cancel worship on two Sundays in, February, March there, there was nothing we could do, and it simply killed that plan. If we only lived where there was beautiful weather. I mean, that's what I thought about. I thought about San Diego. This was their February. Now, you probably can't read it all. 69, 70, 66, 64, 66, 71, 66, 68, and so on. They even reached 80 at one point. Their entire month was partly or mostly sunny. If we only lived in San Diego, see how easily envy can strike. We go through a tough winter. We hear about friends living in another place and we think, oh, if only, if only. Envy may be the sneakiest of the seven deadly sins. It can slither into our lives without a warning, and then it strikes. You know what envy looks like. For some of us, it slithers in when we ride in someone else's car, eat at someone else's house. Here they went on a vacation, or here they didn't go on a vacation and now they're out of debt. For some of us, envy is looking at that family that seems to have a remarkable lack of issues, you know. For some of us, it's seeing that no talent guy have the job that we want. For some of us, it begins speaking in the checkout lanes when we see those airbrushed bodies of celebrities. And we look at the gadgets they hold and those wonderfully manicured fingers. I'll be honest, one of the places that envy can sneak into my life very easily is when I go into someone's house and they have 8-foot ceilings. Or maybe 9-foot ceilings. I walk in that house and it's like I can actually stand up straight. I can't touch the ceiling when I put my hand up. I wonder, why not me? Why can't it be me? And those are envy's three favorite words. Why not me? Envy wonders. Envy thinks. Envy dreams, envy ponders. Why not me? Why can't it be mine? Sometimes we're even able to dupe or kid ourselves into thinking that a little envy is okay because it leads us to aspirations, to bettering ourselves. But folks, the truth is that really is a lie from the pit of hell. Envy is never benign. It is cancerous. Paul slides envy into a a list of pretty heavy-duty sins in Galatians 5. Just listen. He goes, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul goes on to say, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, that's a pretty substantial list of bad places to go. Paul does it again in Romans 1, verse 29. He says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. I mean, that's some pretty heinous company that Paul and God, who's the author behind those words, put envy in. James, the Lord's brother, did that too. He wrote, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Remember I said it was from the pit of hell? For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So, I mean, envy sounds, it's not a big deal. But God makes a big deal of it. And I think the writer of Proverbs begins to help us understand why God comes down so strongly on envy. So let's look at two Proverbs. Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to a body, but envy rots the bones. Envy destroys us on the inside. It poisons and eats away at us from the inside out. Why not me becomes, why not me? And as envy grows, we become more bitter that they have this and I don't. It chews on us. It eats the life out from underneath us. Because we think we deserve more or better or bigger or that something that somebody else we know has. It's particularly pernicious when it's focused at people we know, not just some anonymous person out there. As I've been going through this study, I've been reading a book by an author, Jeff Cook, and he writes this about envy. He says, envy is a deadly sin because it inspires us to say to God, the life you give me just isn't good enough. I need a new set of widgets. I need to be worry-free. I need to have a different life with different perks. Socrates called it the ulcer of the soul. Envy is the only deadly sin that offers nothing. Envy is the desire for life on my own terms, my own energy, my own course, and my own, on my own without the reign of God. It rots us. And it steals from us any space in our life to enjoy the good things that we have been given, that, surprise, someone might look at us and be thinking, oh, why not me? Because there are those things in our life too. Envy causes us to miss any goodness that God slides into our life, because we're always looking out there at them for something more. And we don't enjoy the gifts God has given to us. It rots the bones. The writer of Proverbs puts in another proverb, 27:4, that adds to this. It says, anger is cruel, fury is overwhelming, and we've talked about those. But who can stand before jealousy is the way the NIV translates it, but it's actually the exact same word as envy in the first proverb. Now, do you catch what the writer's kind of driving at here? See, it not only rots us from the inside, it also poisons and sours and destroys our relationships, particularly with those we envy. Who can stand against envy? Remember James? For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every kind of evil practice. In a former parish, there were a number of couples in their late 20s. And I began to think of two couples in particular. Now, they both lived, you know, fairly comfortable lives for the community in which we lived. Couple A, the husband worked for a utility, had a good job, a regular job, and the wife had a kind of a small at-home business that kept her busy, brought in some extra income, gave her, you know, some fun and meaning before they had kids and things like that. The other couple worked in a farming family business, and by local standards, they were rather successful, but they paid a high physical toll for their success. I mean, they worked long, hard hours and throughout the year. What was interesting is one day I learned that that couple that was part of the family business were getting to go on a vacation. I think it was a week. What surprised me is that they were keeping it quiet. They were hiding it. It was a secret. And I happened to ask him, I said, you know, I mean, this is cool. You're getting to go away. I mean, I think they were going to Florida in the winter. I said, you know, why the secrecy? And in the conversation, they intimated there were others, and the others were clearly talking about Family A, who, if I told them, they would just get all kinds of jealous and envious, and then they would start saying things, and it would just be really uncomfortable here at church, in the community, and so we're just not telling anybody. When it came out, the couple, particularly the wife, did in fact do those kinds of things. It was like, you know, it was kind of like the whiny stuff, you know, like, man, why do you get to go on vacation like that? You know, and you have coffee hour after church and someone says that, and I mean, it just deflates the room. It just kills any kind of conversation. Now, why do I share that story? Because it points to the way envy can destroy relationships. Do you think those two couples really had a relationship? No, they didn't. In fact, couple A, I mean, she was pretty typical, always looking at what someone else had. They had a lot of acquaintances. I mean, they had a lot of acquaintances, but they had no real friends because people kept them at arm's distance, because any good thing that happened, you knew the stuff was coming. Now, that's an extreme case, but that is what envy does. It causes us the why not me, and then that leaks out of our mouth, and it destroys relationships, which is one of the heaviest prices that envy takes on us, the heaviest tolls. Envy drives us away from others, away from community, and therefore it drives us from the kingdom of heaven, writes Jeff Cook. Who can stand before envy? Well, I don't just want to paint the picture. You get it. You felt it. You've probably engaged in it at some point. I know I have. And I have to gain control when I feel it lurking, when I get that bite. So what are the antidotes for envy? I read a couple of weeks ago that one antidote for envy is admiration. If we can admire what blessings God has put in other people's life. Imagine if that one woman could have said to the other couple, "Wow, that is really great you're getting to go to Florida. Man, you work really hard. I hope you have a great time." What would it do? It would have sliced the belly right out from envy, and it never would have existed. In fact, a comment like that might actually build a relationship rather than the other ones that destroyed it. But really, the best antidote for envy is love. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy." Notice that's the first negative he puts up there. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but, and I lined them out this way so we can see them, it rejoices with the truth. It, love, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. See, if we can allow that kind of love to grow in us, it will put out the stings of envy, both within us and between us and other people. Just look at those last six things. It rejoices in the truth. Imagine rejoicing in the good things God gives others, even if it doesn't come your way. Can you truly, be excited for the blessings God gives to other people? It always trusts, hopes. Oh, love hopes for ourselves, but love in this passage is really about how we treat others. Wouldn't it be interesting if we really hope the best for our friends, our family members, our community, our acquaintances? Again, you can see how that's completely opposite of what envy does. Envy wants it for me, doesn't really care about you. A lot of times, envy would just as soon, steal it from you so it can go in my bank account. But even if it doesn't go that far, imagine hoping for your neighbor, hoping for your sister-in-law, your cousin, your co-worker, that the good things of God would be poured into their life. It perseveres. I don't know that that applies to envy that much. The neat picture is that love never fails. It never fails to have us act rightly towards other people, if we really have that kind of love. It's no wonder that this is used in so many weddings. Think of it as working between a couple, because we can envy the partner we live with. They get to go to work all the time. I have to stay home. They get to do this. I have to, you know, whatever. I mean, we can envy anything, you know. It's kind and patient, etc. It's a powerful thing. Love is an incredible gift. But love like this is not something we can simply will from the depth of our being. I cannot simply will myself to want the best for my neighbors who may already have more than I do. We can't. This kind of love is the kind of love that comes from God. It's the kind of love that is rich and full and was showed to us when God sent Jesus to teach and then lead and then offer himself for us. This kind of love is in us when God's finger plants it there by faith. The Apostle John said, God is love. And then a couple verses later he says, we love because God first loved us. And Paul tells us that this kind of love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of God who lives in us when we live in connection with God. I don't know if envy has a finger grab in your life. I don't know if any of the seven deadly sins or the million not deadly sins have a finger grip in your life. But the way out is surrender. Surrender first to God. It's that step of faith. It's that saying, God, I'm going to connect with you through Jesus Christ. Now, I need to tell you that that's not simply a magic potion to make all the junk in our lives go away. These words were written to the church, Old and New Testament church, to the people of God. Envy can live within us even if we have faith in Jesus Christ. And so the second surrender we have to make is we have to surrender to actually live with and for God daily, hourly. Sometimes I have to do it minute by minute by minute. We sang the song, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And that's what we need to connect and avail ourselves to if envy or any other sin pattern has a grip in our life. We have to avail ourselves to the power of Jesus. That first comes when we say yes to Jesus, but then it comes along the journey as we take these sin patterns and we say, okay, God, I need your power to break that. Now, sometimes we can do that in our bedrooms. We can really get on our knees and say, God, help me. Give me that love or joy or peace or patience or kindness, what Paul writes about in Galatians. Fill me up with those so that I can win the victory here. And sometimes we need people to come alongside of us. And I think I've said this in every one of this series. God can come alongside of us through the power of prayer when we have friends who join around us and pray, when we have other friends who we say, I want to be held accountable to this, I struggle here, help me. And so that's one of the reasons we offer prayer regularly here. We offer prayer after the service, and I'll remind you that during the last song of the service, if you would like prayer for this or any reason, a health issue, whatever it might be, people will meet in the chapel. Our prayer teams will be there to pray with you and for you and over you and around you. And sometimes, in addition to prayer, we need to talk to people who are skilled in helping us figure out what is the hold that the enemy has that allows envy to to cling. Sometimes that can be handled in prayer. Sometimes after prayer we need to go to a counselor to help us deal with those things. Sometimes they're done in reverse order. But those two are gifts from God to help us defeat whatever it is, envy for today in our life. Because there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. So in my closing words, I want to say, you don't have to live with envy if that's a problem for you. You can go to Dr. Jesus and have him begin treatment for that ailment. And one of the gifts that can happen if you handle that one is that you can move into deeper relationships with other people. You can have friends and relationships that will boo you up and hold you up as you live life, because there is power in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray right now that we would access the power you can give to break the sin patterns and chains and problems and issues and generational stuff that's going on in us. I pray, Lord, that you empower our prayer teams to be conduits for you to bring Holy Spirit power to break these things in the lives of those who are willing to come and receive prayer. I pray for those who, in faith in you, offer counsel and wisdom, whether professional counselors or just friends who come alongside, that you would empower our words to be chain-breaking words for friends. And I pray, too, that we would have those friends who can speak truth, who can pray your power into our lives so that our chains are broken and we can live fully for you, with you, and with others in this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.